We will turn again, please, in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. And we will read again the words of the verses 11 to 13. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. And they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. We'll seek the Lord's face together as we consider these words together. And we need the Lord's help. And let us cry to the Lord that he might be pleased to minister to us. Our gracious Father, we ask, dear Lord, that the words that are before us will be taken today and written upon all of our hearts. We pray that there will be a word in season. And Lord, I cry to thee then for that mighty enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. O Lord, give that needed power in the preaching and help in the hearing and the applying. Come by thy Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. The reality for the Christian is that we must face various afflictions in this life. The Lord, in his providence, brings us times of good and pleasantness, as well as times of affliction. But these times of affliction are for our good and for the good of his cause. Samuel Rutherford said, When I am in the cellar of affliction, I look for the choicest wines. When I am in the cellar of affliction, I look for the choicest wines. And I'm sure if you have passed through times of affliction, and surely we all have as God's people, in those times there are the scriptures that you have known well for a long period of time. But in the time of affliction, they become exceptionally precious to you. You knew them before in your brain. But in the time of affliction, you know them in your heart and the preciousness. The Lord gives the choicest wines in the cellar of affliction. As Spurgeon said, our infirmities become the black velvet on which the diamond of God's love glitters all the more brightly. And surely that is also true of affliction. It's this black velvet on which the precious jewel glitters, the jewel of God's love. Jeremiah, it was the example, or is an example, of a Christian who suffered much affliction. He is often referred to as the weeping prophet. He wept over the nation, but he was also one that knew great suffering and tears in times of great trouble. He was not one that had crowds commending him for his message. Rather, he continually faced great hostility. And yet he remained a faithful servant of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah was cast into a dungeon. He was accused of being a traitor and siding with the Chaldeans. And the city of Jerusalem was at this time besieged by the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah was suspected. At least that was the accusation. And Jeremiah was accused of being effectively an agent for them. But King Zedekiah took Jeremiah out of the dungeon secretly. And he brought Jeremiah before him. He asked that famous question, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And so he desired to know, does the Lord have any word at this particular time? Now after that, Jeremiah for a time did have better treatment. He was put into the court of the prison. And though the city was in hunger, he was given an allowance of bread. But in chapter 38 then, there were four bureaucrats in the king's palace who conspired against Jeremiah. And they claimed that the preaching of Jeremiah was affecting the morale within the city. And so they were saying that as Jeremiah is preaching, the morale in the city is decreasing and decreasing. And they had this plan then that Jeremiah would be cast into a dungeon again. In verse 2, these are the words that Jeremiah was preaching. And of course, this is a summary of his message continually at this time. "He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword," that is the sword of the Chaldeans, "by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live." And so those that would leave the city and surrender to the Babylonians, they would live. "For he shall have his life for a prey and shall live." That is, the Babylonians would take them as living captives. But those that would refuse to go, they would end up being destroyed in some way. There was no future for this city at this time. The city was to be captured by the Babylonians. And so then, these four officials, they claimed that preaching like this was really causing a lowering of morale. And we discover later in the chapter that some in the city actually had surrendered. And so as people were heeding the message of Jeremiah, fleeing that they would live, the officials were trying to get hold of the situation. And in some sense, they were like the liberal preachers of today. They were saying that there'll never be judgment. God would never allow it that the Babylonians defeat us. We are God's people. Stay here. And all the time, they failed to see what the message of the Lord actually was. They failed to submit to what the message of the Lord actually was. And so these four conspiring men came to the king, King Zedekiah. And they asked that Jeremiah be put to death. Verse 4, "Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death." And Zedekiah was a very weak man. He was a man that was controlled by those around him. And he gave in to these men. He said effectively, "I'm helpless. You do what you have to do." And so they took Jeremiah and he was put into another pit, into a dungeon. And he sank in the mire in the bottom of that dungeon. But the Lord would not have Jeremiah die in the pit. The Lord then raised up an Ethiopian by the name of Ebed-Melech to intervene that Jeremiah might be taken from that pit and that his life would be spared. Now this scene is full of lessons for us today. It reminds us of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of Zedekiah, he was a vacillating king. He was easily swayed. He allowed unjust outcomes. And surely the behavior of Zedekiah in this chapter, it points us so clearly to Pilate, the one who could so easily be swayed and manipulated. Jeremiah stood falsely accused. So it was as our Savior stood before Pilate. Jeremiah went into the pit and was sinking in the mire. And while our Lord was not literally cast into a pit, in Scripture, the cross and the experience of the cross, Christ's experience in the cross, is pictured as being like cast into a pit. Psalm 69 is all about the cross. I sink, this is verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the waters overflow me. And in verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. And so just as Jeremiah then had this experience in a literal pit, so our Savior, his sufferings, as we'll see later at the table, his sufferings can be likened to the cross. But then Jeremiah was taken out of the pit. He was raised up that his ministry might continue. And so then we are directed to Christ being taken from the grave, that he might ascend up to glory and continue his priestly work as the intercessor in glory. And so this whole scene, it is certainly a pointer to the death and resurrection of Christ. It's also an illustration of conversion. If you're in the meeting today without Jesus Christ, you're in the pit of sin. You're held in the devil's dungeon. You're sinking in the mire of guilt and accusation. And what is the gospel? The gospel is Psalm 40, the Lord is able to put his hand in and rescue you, take you from the pit and establish you upon a rock. Put you upon that rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's an illustration of the gospel. But the words here, I believe, also are an illustration of suffering in the life of the Christian. Jeremiah was a believer. And though he was a faithful man of God, he was in this pit. And at times, brother and sister, isn't it true that we feel like we are in a pit? We feel like we're in a dungeon. A pit, a dungeon, is a place of darkness. And isn't it true that there are times in our experience when we cannot discern the Lord's light? We feel like we're groping in darkness. We have this question, what is the Lord doing? There are times that we feel like we're in the pit because we feel deserted. Lord, you've said you'll never leave me and forsake me, and yet I feel abandoned. The pit is a place of dampness and coldness. There are times in the Christian experience that our hearts are cold. We find ourselves in the pit of despair, the pit of despondency, the pit of accusation, the pit of loneliness, the pit of suffering. Over recent months, so many Christians have felt like they're in the pit with fears in relation to COVID. Suffering under lockdown. Fears for the future economically. And many of God's people through the world have felt like they're in some pit. If you could turn with me, please, to Lamentations chapter 3. And remember, the book of Lamentations is also written by Jeremiah. These are the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And there are words here that relate to the pit. Lamentations chapter 3 and the verse 52. In the verse 52, mine enemies chased me sore, like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon, cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. Now the question is asked among commentators as Jeremiah speaks here about the dungeon. They have cut off my life in the dungeon. Is Jeremiah speaking about his own experience? Is this reflecting back on Jeremiah 38? Or is he speaking very generally of the sufferings that God's people can endure? I don't think this passage is an exact reference to Jeremiah 38 in that it speaks in verse 54 of waters flowing over his head. And whereas in the account in Jeremiah, it says that there was no water in that particular dungeon, in that particular pit. But he was sinking in the mire. Matthew Henry put it like this: the distresses of God's people sometimes prevail to such a degree that they cannot find any footing for their faith, nor keep their head above water. And maybe you can identify with that today. Sometimes the sufferings just seem to be so great, and you're crying out, where are you, Lord? There are some of our trials that the Lord takes us from. Now, there are trials that the Lord keeps us in. Remember how Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh. There was no deliverance from that trial, but the Lord gave grace to persist through it. And so there are times when, in some sense, the Lord will give grace for you to continue in the pit. But there are times that the Lord takes his people out of the dungeon. He takes them out of the affliction. Certainly he takes them from despair. He takes them from despondency. He takes them from heeding the words of the false accuser. He takes them from that awful feeling of loneliness. The Lord lifts his people out. And what I want to show you today is this: that the Lord uses ordained means to take us out. And the Lord has his instruments. And in this particular passage, Ebed-Melech, this African, was the one that the Lord had raised up to be his instrument to take Jeremiah from that pit. Praise God today, as the Lord's people find themselves from time to time in the pit of despair and despondency, the Lord has his means to lift his people. I want to see, first of all, that God is sovereign over the means, both to put us into the pit and take us from it. God is sovereign over the means, both to put us into the pit and take us from it. It would be a mistake to look at this passage and view God as being absent until the time that Ebed-Melech went and talked to the king. So it would be wrong for us to look at this passage and think that God was somehow seemingly helpless, that he couldn't keep Jeremiah out of the pit, but later on, he was able to work out a way to get him out. That would be a complete mistake to view the passage in that way. It was God's providence that Jeremiah was in the pit in the first place. Jeremiah was in the pit through the perfect plan and providence of God. Now, why that was, I don't know the exact answer. Why was it that the Lord permitted those men to have such hatred against him? Why was it that the Lord permitted the king to be so weak and to give in to that evil plan? I don't fully know. Perhaps it was to expose the wickedness of the hearts of those men in the palace. Perhaps it was to demonstrate the very thing that the Lord was judging the nation for, their hatred and despising of the Word of God, their hatred of the faithful servant of the Lord. And so while we don't know the exact answers why it was in God's providence, we do know that it was. Yes, Satan was active. And the Lord did not cause those men to sin. The Lord did not force those men to be full of wrath and to take Jeremiah and cast him into the pit. But such was their own sinful desires. God permitted them to go on in those desires. The Lord's restraint was lifted, and therefore the Lord was sovereign over all of this. So God was not the author of their sin, but God permitted them to carry out the evil desires of their own hearts. And all the time, God's great providential plan was being fulfilled. Thomas Watson sought to state this clearly in a little statement. Whosoever brings an affliction, it is God that sends it. Or whatsoever brings an affliction, it is God that sends it. And what he was seeking to emphasize was this, that yes, here in this chapter we have the four officials, we have the weakness of the king, but behind it all was the Lord. Now, this great principle is most evident in the case of our Lord's crucifixion. You think of the wickedness of the hearts of the Jews. They were full of envy. You think again of the weakness of Pilate. We see Satan's activity. Satan inspired Judas Iscariot. Remember how Satan entered into him. And Satan undoubtedly was stirring up all of the envy that there was at that particular time against our Lord. And yet, Satan was not in full control. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter preaching said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And the word foreknowledge there is not just speaking of how the Lord saw into the future, but is speaking of foreordination. The Lord had a definite plan, and in that plan, men took the Lord. It says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That is, what you did was wicked and evil, Peter is saying, and you have guilt because of it. And yet, mysteriously, it was all in the perfect plan of God. The cross was no mistake. In Acts chapter 4, 27, there's prayer here. And in Acts 4, 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God had determined it all. And so, as we think of Christ on the cross, God just didn't intervene once the body was in the tomb. God was at work all along. And so too for Jeremiah. The Lord had him in the pit, as well as overseeing his removal from the pit. And when in the Lord's providence we are in those times of despair, when the affliction seems to be great, when perhaps we think no one understands, we are to remember this, that the Lord has brought those afflictions, whatever they be, in His providence. They are part of the perfect plan of God, and they are for our good. They are for our good. Again, as we think of the current situation around the world, and we think of Christians watching their businesses fall apart, God is sovereign in that, as well as meeting the needs after. God oversees all. And just before I move on, I should say that Jeremiah was in the pit even when he did that which was right. And Jeremiah was not in the pit on account of his sin. So there are times, of course, that the Lord brings affliction in order to correct us. But Jeremiah was in the pit because he was faithful. And as Jeremiah had sought to be faithful to the Lord and declaring what the Lord had given him to say, he continued to suffer. God then is sovereign. He is sovereign over the means both to put us into the pit and take us from it. But I want to see then, secondly, God can raise up unexpected means for deliverance. And remember, the means here was in the person of Ebed-Melech, who is described in verse 7 as the Ethiopian. And so here was an African man serving in the court of the king. Some commentators believe that he was a eunuch serving in the king's harem. And so the king needed someone who could be trusted, and so this eunuch then was given this particular task of overseeing the harem. But he was from Ethiopia, from Cush. He was not born a Jew. And so he was not of the literal seed of Abraham. And yet he was the man that the Lord would raise up to deliver the prophet of the Lord. Ebed-Melech, in all likelihood, really had very little identity of his own. That name, Ebed-Melech, simply means the servant of the king. It's very likely that is not the name that he was given at his birth. But that's the name that he was given when he's brought into service in the palace. His own identity, as it were, was forgotten. You're just Ebed-Melech, just the servant of the king. And yet this forgotten man, as it were, this man that was not much respected, perhaps, this was the man that God moved to be the instrument of Jeremiah's deliverance. And isn't this so often the case? That the one that men despise wrongly is the one that the Lord is pleased to take and to use. Surely there is here even a foreshadowing, a pointing forward to a greater day where there was someone of Gentile extraction that the Lord raised up to be his servant. And surely it points forward today as when Africans and Gentiles in general will be brought into the kingdom of the Lord. And we can also take encouragement that there was here a believing remnant. Jeremiah could have been tempted to believe that everyone had given in to falsehood. Remember how Elijah thought that only he was left. The Lord had to tell him that not everyone had bowed the knee to Baal. And here was one in the palace, and the Lord had touched his heart. He had not given in to the falsehood of the time. And therefore, Ebed-Melech has sometimes been described as the Old Testament Good Samaritan. Remember how the Jews would have been shocked at that parable of the Good Samaritan. They did not expect that a Samaritan would come and minister to a wounded Jew. And so then in this case, the people of Jerusalem did not expect that an African would come and minister to the needs of an imprisoned prophet of the Lord. His action required great courage. How could the servant of the king, this eunuch, go to the king and challenge the words of those four important officials? Ebed-Melech was really doing something very similar to Esther as she went in before the king. It took courage. But the Lord blessed this courage. And just as Zedekiah had been malleable in the hands of those four courtiers, and so as Ebed-Melech spoke to him, the king said, "Yes, go and take Jeremiah from the dungeon." And he gave him 30 men to help him that the matter might be done. It reminds me of those great words in Proverbs 20, verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." And just as someone looking after irrigation channels can control the flow of the water, so the Lord is in control even of the very thoughts of the king. But my point is this: God can use very unexpected messengers to take you out of your pit. The very instrument that you would least expect, the Lord can use it to bring about your deliverance. You think of that time when the disciples were worried in the wilderness. There were the 5,000 men and then women and children hungry. And they talked about how they would faint by the way. The Lord had one little boy as his instrument. An unexpected means of deliverance. Or you think of Anna and Simeon, the old man and the old lady in the temple, when Mary and Joseph brought the Lord there. They were an unexpected means of great encouragement, and what a word they brought at that particular time. The Lord then can and does use that which you least expect. And now as we look at these words, and we shouldn't just look at these words and pray over them, "Lord, send me my Ebed-Melech." Of course, it's right to do that. But we should also pray over this chapter, "Let me be Ebed-Melech. Let me be the one who is the means of encouraging someone else. Let me be the means of ministering to the heart of Jeremiah." Who will be the one to give a cup of cold water in the Lord's name? Who will be the one to minister to God's people in suffering? Who will be the Israelite maid to minister to the family of Naaman? Who will be the Good Samaritan, as it were? Remember how the Lord said, "Go and do thou likewise." Therefore, we are to come to this passage and say, "Lord, give me a work to do. Show me who it is that I could be an encouragement to lift out of the pit." God can raise up unexpected means for deliverance. And then I want to see, thirdly and finally, God uses comforting means to deliver us. Now, you must remember that famine was going on in Jerusalem at this particular time. The city was shut up. The food resources were becoming less and less. People were becoming thin. And Jeremiah was very likely very thin and weak in that dungeon. If you look with me at verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take up from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Before he die. And so while there's a continual flow here, it may be that Jeremiah had been in the pit for quite some time. That for quite some days he had been without food and fresh water. And there is this fear. Jeremiah is going to die in the pit. And therefore Ebed-Melech realizes that if they were to put a rope down, that Jeremiah does not have the strength to hold on. If they were to put a rope down and Jeremiah feed his armpits into the loop and the cord, his skin would break. His body was so weak. And so Ebed-Melech then had this plan, that he would get what's called cast clouts and rags. So old pieces of clothing that had been cast aside. And so there was in the treasury, which some believe is likely a treasury of clothes, underneath there was this place where there were rags, old torn cloths. And Ebed-Melech took these and they were cast down. Jeremiah was told to put them underneath his armpits. And then he could put the rope on. And so then as the rope would lift him out of the pit, his body was being protected by this padding, as it were. So Jeremiah's weight was suspended upon these old cloths. Now you think about these old cloths. They had been set aside for an unknown purpose. Maybe this is what you do at home. You have some place where you keep rags. I mean, you put them into that box or into that drawer. You don't know what you're going to do with them. But you store them there for a time when you may need that piece of fabric, when there will be a use for it. And the piece of fabric has been well used in other settings. It once was a piece of clothing, but it's no longer used for that. And I believe in those details we have a wonderful picture of the Lord's people ministering to one another. We are bringing to one another, as it were, the old cloths. The Lord's word, I trust, has been blessed to us on past occasions. And we have laid it up in our hearts. It's been put, as it were, into the place of storage. And we do not know what purpose it will be put to in days to come. But it's laid up in our hearts and our minds that in a time of need we might withdraw it and make use of it. Remember how the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart. And so just as the rags are put into the place of storage, so the faithful word of God, it's stored away. We don't know when a particular text will be of great use. But we see someone in need, and the text, as it were, is to be taken from the drawer. It's to be gently applied. And so these cloths, in one sense, were old, and yet they were put to a new use. They were old, but they were put to a new use. And so then the promises of God are old, but they are to be freshly applied If you could turn with me, please, to Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord is bringing out this very lesson that I'm seeking to put to you. Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 52. Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. And the scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, in the first place, is referring to the disciples, but then it's referring to every faithful ministry of the gospel. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. He brings out things new and old. And the construction here, it does not merely signify that there is in the treasure a set of things that are new and a set of things that are old, but it can have the idea, things that are old and yet new at the very same time. The word new carrying the idea of freshness. Freshness. So there are scriptures, I trust, that the Lord has laid upon your heart in times past. And yet, at a time when there's a dear child of God in the pit of affliction, it can be taken and applied again as that comforting word. Now, why would the Lord send an instrument to encourage us? Why would the Lord not just leave us in despair? Our Lord identifies with us in our suffering. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. The Lord said to his disciples before his death in Luke 22:28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations or in my trials. As you have followed me during these 3 and more years, you have continued with me through my trials. As I have suffered, you have suffered. And so then it is true today, as our Savior has ascended, and there is still that attack upon the gospel, of necessity, God's people will have affliction. We will be maligned. We will be misrepresented. But such is our union with Christ, as our high priest, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Sometimes he will have us go into the pit for our humbling. But he lifts us out that we might see the glories of the gospel in greater light. He lifts us out because he will never give us more than we can bear. Always remember that. Your sufferings may be great, but the Lord would not give you any more than what you can bear, any more than what grace is supplied to help you to continue. Today you can thank God for the Eben Meleks in your life. But praise God, we can lift our eyes higher and see Christ himself. You think of Eben Melek here going before the king, and he pleads on behalf of Jeremiah. And praise God, there is one today who pleads before a greater throne. And here is the gospel. Jesus Christ, he goes, as it were, before the throne in glory. And he pleads for his people. And he pleads on the basis of his work on our behalf. He presents all the merits of his work. And dear believer, today in despair, remember this. Christ is not in heaven trying to convince the Father of your worth. But Rather, Christ is in heaven, presenting before the Father his merit on your behalf. His merit on your behalf. And praise God, that throne in heaven is not like the throne of Zedekiah. It is not unjust. It is not indecisive. It is not wavering. But rather, as Christ presents the case of his people, as Christ has met the demands of divine justice, the people of the Lord are accepted. May our eyes then today be lifted to Christ afresh. Maybe there's one in the meeting and you're still in the pit of sin. You're in that mire of guilt. You've fallen short of the glory of God. There is hope today for a sinner like you. The Lord is able to lift you out. May you today even call upon the Lord for mercy. May you ask that you will be taken from guilt and condemnation and set in Christ. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen.